So this week is Parshas Bamidbar, and Bamidbar is, of course, the book of Numbers, and the first Haftorah this week in Bamidbar is the second chapter in the book of Hosea. And he begins, V'hoya mispa b'nei Yisrael k'chol ha'yom. The numbers of the Jewish people are going to be like the sand of the seashore, asher lo yimad, which can't even be estimated, v'lo yisofer, and can't be counted. V'hoya b'mkoyim asher yom elahem lo yami atem, and in that place where they were told, you're not my people, yayom elahem, in that very place it will be said to them, b'nei El Chai, you are the children of the living God. So, the Haftorah ends with the famous phrase, V'erastich li la'olam, I betroth you to me forever, V'erastich li b'tzedek v'mishpat, V'erastich li be'emuna, I betroth you with the faith, V'yodat, and you will know as Hashem God. So this is very interesting. There's a play here on, there's a tension in the words of Hosea himself, who says, and the number of the Eden will be innumerable. The number will be like the sand of the sea that can't be counted. Then if it can't be counted, what's the number, right? But if we go back to the first chapter of Hosea, and in fact, if you look at the book of Hosea, it's a very fascinating story, and is very crude. I was learning it with one of my students today, and he just was very uncomfortable with the metaphors and the imagery. And Hosea was the greatest of the prophets of his time, greater than the prophet Isaiah. And the Gemara says, "Tchilas dibah Hashem b'Hosea," that he was the first of the four prophets of that era, and he was the senior prophet. And basically, God said to him, "What am I going to do with my people? They're driving me crazy." Well, you know, and Hosea said, "Yeah, problem. Swap them for another nation." So the Gemara says, God said, "Yeah, you think it's so easy?" God says to Hosea, you know what, I want you to marry a prostitute. And she'll have children and you'll never know whether they're yours or not. And so he goes and he marries a woman called euphemistically Goymer Bas Devloyim. The Gemara says Goymer because all the men used to finish in her. Devloyim, like a develo, like a pressed date. So she has a baby, and God says, I want you to call this baby Yisrael, which is really a play on the word Yisrael, except Yisrael means sown, like Zera, scattered seed. And then they have another baby, it's a girl, and he says, I want you to call her Lo Ruchama, without, you know, uncompassioned, like with no compassion for her, right? And then he has another son, and God says, I want you to name this son Lo Ami, not my people. God says to Hosea, Krosh Moi Lo Ami, call this boy, call his name Lo Ami, not my people. Ki atem loy ami, because you're not my people. V'anoichi loy elechem, and I'm not your God, you're not my people, and this and that. So, the message that God is giving Hosea is that it's not so easy to abandon someone just because they betray you. And that if you love someone, you'll put up, you know, to just say, you know, well, you don't like them, so swap them for someone else. So God says to Hosea, let's see what happens with you. You know, you marry someone and you love her, and then, you know, she cheats on you, and then what are you going to do? to throw her out. It's not so easy. It's not so easy. And so the whole book of Hosea really uses this metaphor. So now God has said, Loi Ami, you're not my people. So the next pasuk is Vohoya Mispa Bnei Yisrael Kechol Hayom, and the numbers of the Jewish people are going to be like the sand of the sea. Asher lo yimad v'lo yisof, can't be estimated, can't be counted. V'hoyo, and it will be b'mekoyim asher yimlehem lo yami, in that very place where God said to them, you're not my people. He's going to say, yeah, you're the children of the living God. So even in the metaphor itself, God has difficulty like laying it down, because he's so involved with us, and he can describe saying, you're not my people, but then immediately he has to confirm that we're his people again. And then the text continues, and God says to Hosea, tell the Jewish people, Rivu be'imchem, Rivu. Go argue, go fight with your mother, who is this mythical betraying woman. Kihi loy ishti, because she's not my wife. V'anoichi loy isha, I am not her husband. And tell her to remove her, you know, clothing of prostitution. And then God talks about how she's cheated on him, and she said, you know, I'm going to go with other people, with other men who give me things that I want, give me bread, and give me wine, and give me oil and wool and drinks. And God says, and all the time she doesn't realize, I'm the one who's giving her the drinks. I'm the one who's giving her the bread. I'm the one who's clothing her. And after God has, so to speak, vented his hurt, his rage, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take her out to the wilderness, and I'm going to seduce her over again. And I'm going to make love to her, and she's going to call me Ishi instead of Bali. Instead of calling me Sir, she's going to call me Honey. And I'm going to give her all those good things that I once gave her. And that ends with the phrase, V'erastich, and then I will betroth you to me forever. And then in the next chapter of Hosea, God says to Hosea, now I want you to take a woman who's married to her husband and he loves her and everything, and seduce her, because that's the next metaphor of the Jewish people who are in a marriage with somebody who loves them and who gets seduced away. Book, as I said, the book of Hosea is very interesting because it keeps on harping on this metaphor. And of course, at the end there, in the 14th chapter, we have Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem. That's the reading that we have on Shabbos Shuva. And in fact, according to the sages, Hosea is really the first one to couch this idea of the Jewish people coming back to God in a returning, in a teshuva, and that's because he's from the tribe of Reuven, and Reuven is the first one to express this remorse. Vona ani ona ani bo ech ani bo, how am I going to come to my father? And after the selling of Yosef and the story with Bilhar, and so Reuven is the first one to struggle with teshuva. So his great-grandson, Hosea, is the first one to call out public Shuva Yisrael. The Ishbitzer examines this posuk, and what he would say about the bigger picture of Hosea, I don't know, but I wish we had access to a commentary on the whole book of Hosea and how he sees these metaphors. But here in Tiferes Yosef, he brings Vayedaba Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai. God spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, and he says, Su'u es rosh kol hadas b'nei Yisrael, count the heads of everybody in the congregation. And then he brings the verse from Hosea, Vohoi mispa b'nei Yisrael kechol hayom, which is the half Torah. And the number of the Jewish people is like the sand of the seashore, Ashlo Yumad Velo Yisofer, that can't be estimated or counted. Vohoyo, and it will be Bimkoim Ashiyom Elohem Loyami Atem, when that place where God said to them, "You're not my people," Yeyom Elohem, it will be said to them, "Bnei El Chai, you are the children of the living God." So he says like this: the job of the Jewish people in the wilderness was really, you know, especially the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is different from the book of Leviticus, or even from the book of Exodus, in that the book of Numbers really contains all the seedy underside of the nature of the Jewish people dealing with trying to integrate God, the Torah, the laws, the discipline, with nature. Which is to say, you know, here you've got people who are full of energy, full of creativity, full of pep, you know, who are now trying to integrate this very, I won't say rigid, but very all-encompassing book of rules, which is the Torah. And there's tremendous stress, there's tremendous tension. And so throughout the book of Numbers, we have again and again, like a grinding down of all the rough edges. So the Ishbitzer considers Midbar, considers the wilderness, an expression of that part of us which is ungovernable. The Koichos Hashovavim, he calls them, the ungovernable, the anarchic parts of ourselves that are not amenable to socialization. You know, and of course we think first of all of sexual energy. You know, that's that part of us that refuses to just buckle down and be calm, you know, and also that part of us that struggles against the hierarchical archetypes and having, you know, like the Korach rebellion that we supported so strongly, that we, you know, we wanted to topple Moshe and Aaron, you know, we felt that we could be better people without hierarchy. Koichos Hashovavim, the powers of anarchy that are there within every healthy person, that was there in the Midbar. That is expressed by the Midbar. So it's in the Midbar that Moshe is given the instruction to elevate, to raise, Su'u es Rosh Kaladas B'nei Yisrael. And so when the prophet says, Zucharti loch chesed ne'urayich, I will remember, God says, I will remember always the love that you had for me in your youth. Lechtech acharai bamidbar, you followed me into the wilderness. Be'eretz lo yizra'uha, and we this is one of the 10 pesukim that we read on Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf service when we're talking about remembering. God says, "I will remember that time when you followed me into the wilderness." And the Ishbitzer says, "What's the big thing? Because you followed me into the wilderness. You invited me to come into that part of you which is the wilderness, and you followed me even into there, and you allowed me to show you how even those parts of the self that are completely wild, ungovernable, and anarchistic, how they can also be worshipful." And not just that they can be worshipful, that really they can be Torah. And you know, this is something that we have lost today. Without question in my mind, this is something that has been lost and suppressed. That Yiddishkeit that we know today is so antithetical to that part of us which is anarchic. That we spend most of our time and energy suppressing those parts of ourselves that that want to express that creativity. And so, you know, there's a tremendous waste, and what happens is that Judaism becomes a very heavy burden instead of becoming a very freeing thing. Instead of enabling us to fly, you know, we become, you know, these things that we carry on our back are supposed to be wings, right? They're supposed to make it possible for us to soar and fly and glide and you know, and do amazing things. Instead, these things that we carry on our back are just a burden, and they just slow us down and keep us down with our feet on the ground, and you know, we're never even taught. Most of us go through our life without ever even realizing that what we're carrying on our back that weighs so much, those are wings. And that the Torah can make us weightless and can make us airborne, right? So the Eden in the wilderness, this Torah HaMidbar, they were our prototypes, and that's why they get counted again and again, and they represent something in the divine that is now capable of again and again reproducing itself. And so we are expressions of those abilities and those potentials. So now he says like this: there's a time when everything is obvious to us, right? There's a time when it's clear to us what's happening, and it's clear to us what we're doing and what we're supposed to do, and the message is clear, the medium is clear, what God wants from me is clear, and I know what I need to do next, right? And then there are those times when it's not clear. There's the time of the Hester. So he says, you know, what does it mean when the prophet Hosea, says, God says, Loi ami atim, you're not my people. What does it mean? In practical terms, what does it mean? What is the difference between saying, ami, you're my people, and saying, Loi ami? You know what it means to be a person of God? What does it mean to be a man of God? So the Radzina says, to be a man of God means that you know how unfulfilled you are without God. It's not mean. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm special. We're the people of God. So, you know, we're the chosen people. That's not what it means, Am Hashem. When it says Am Hashem, it means like the word Am is Ayin Mem, which means like Im, with. If you could become so aware of yourself that you know how flawed you are and how it's impossible for you to make a life for yourself and to live a life and to have a decent life without God in your life all the time, then you're Am Hashem. That's the meaning of Am Hashem. The people of God are the people who recognize and acknowledge that without God they're nothing. They're not a people. Not the people who recognizes that they are the elect and the chosen. That's not the meaning of Am Hashem. Am Hashem, says the Radzina again and again, he says, when I realize that I have a chisaron, I have a basic flaw in my character that I can't fix. It's a basic flaw. It's like I'm born with this flaw in my character. It's a character flaw. And that unless I have God to hold me back from acting out on that flaw, I'm going to act out on it. And furthermore, only God can somehow arrange my life in such a way that I can live my life to the full, and that the flaw that I have in my character isn't going to ruin my life. What does it mean to have a character flaw? Like, you know, a car that only has three wheels, right? If you don't realize that your car only has three wheels, you're definitely going to make a mess. You're going to crash. You're going to hurt yourself, right? So now you have three wheels. So now how are you going to drive the car? Well, you got to give the wheel over into the hand of God and say, help me here, because otherwise I can't do this. That's the meaning of Am Hashem. So now God says to the prophet, tell them they're not Am Hashem. I don't want them. I'm not their people. They're not their God. They're not my people. What does that mean? How can God say that? So he says, there are times when I can't see. There are times when I literally can't see how God can fix my flaw, because I'm so caught up in the everyday. I'm so caught up in trying to run my life. And I'm so aware of how my character flaw is, you know, running amok. I can't even see anymore how God can step in and fix. That's the meaning of, and it will be in that place, Ashiyom lehem loy ami atem. In that place, you can be in that place where you know God can't fix you anymore, right? I mean, we all can be in that place where it just seems like I am who I am today because I didn't let God fix me in the past, and I can't see, considering who I am today, how I'm ever going to let God fix, because who I am today has excluded God from the picture and from the fixing. When I reach that point, then I'm calling myself Loi Ami. Of course, God is always in charge of the world, right? And, you know, Hashgacha Protis, the divine providence that acts in everybody's life, always acts in everybody's life. So then it's not real, right? So the Loi Ami is not real. How do I get from feeling that way to becoming aware again that God acts in my life? So, of course, the Ishbitza always comes back to the Tzaoka, to the cry. When I despair, even though I've told myself God can't help me, nevertheless, so if God can't help me and I'm having such a great time doing, acting out my stuff, so what's my big problem, right? I realize, Rabbani Shalom, look what a mess. Look what a mess I'm making. With that cry, the Ishbitza says, you can change everything. Because when a person gets to that place where he's saying, oh, what a mess I'm making, what is he really saying? What's his neshama saying? He's saying, even though God, I don't believe you can fix me, because I won't let you, because I long ago parted ways with you, and I'm on a roll and I'm doing what I want, but Rabbani Shalom, I understand that the Kvod Shemayim, that the glory of heaven is taking a hit, because if I were letting you act in my life and I were letting you fix my life, then the glory of heaven would be elevated. I would be adding to it. I would be doing something for you, God. And instead, here am I cut off. And so what am I doing? Kagroy Sekidish Hashem, I'm not doing, right? I'm not adding to the glory of God. And I feel bad about that. So the cry that the neshama is making is really not on behalf of the self at all. It's on behalf of God. Ruk Rabbeinu Shalom. You see how my acting out is hurting you? And that, says the Ishbitza, that opens everything up again. And in that very place, b'mokoyim, in that very place where I said I'm cut off from God, I open things up again by acknowledging that the only reason that I would want God to do something with me is because here am I withholding from God the glory of God. Because if I were living to my real potential, what would people be saying about God? So it comes out, the connection between the pasuk in Hosea and our sedra. What is the inyan of counting? God says to Moshe, I want you to count the Jewish people, yeah? And the count is called so, or nosoi, to raise, to elevate. What's the big elevation? Oh, so I'm number 732,436. What's the gross elevation here? That I'm one of 600,000 men? How does that elevate a person? What's the greater yichus of being one of 500,000? You see, if I really understand that my life is a mess without God, if I really understand that, and I can really practice it in my life, and can really walk around with the awareness that, never mind somebody else, but me, I have character flaws, I have laziness, I have arrogance, whatever it is. And that this is really basic, maybe because of low self-esteem, I have to, you know, grandiosity is like the flip side, whatever it is, whatever the source is, it's so ingrained, it's so deep, I can't fix it, right? So if I walk around with my awareness that, you know, I need to be connected to the divine all the time in order just to live, an amazing thing happens. God says, you hold a little piece of my glory. I am going to show the world how you, with who you are in your whole gestalt, your wholeness, is the Kvod Shemayim. That this, God says, I will show the world that the world is not complete without you. That I, God, I'm missing something of my glory if you don't express yourself. See the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure, the flip side. If I realize that I am not whole without God, God says I will realize that I, God, am not whole without you. So now I can understand what's the meaning of being counted. And why is counting considered a nesias rosh, a raising of the head, an elevation? Because in that moment that I'm counted, I'm being looked at by who? By Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu is looking at me. You know, when sometimes when Bochurim, when I was a yeshiva Bochurim would go in to see the Rebbe, you know, we were all afraid that the Rebbe could look at us and see all our sins. When you're a yeshiva bocher and a chassidish yeshiva, it goes without saying that we all have sins, right? And we were afraid of being found out. So the common knowledge was everybody knew that your sins are written on your forehead. So some of the yeshiva bochurim, they used to pull their hat down to cover their forehead so that the hat brim came right down to the eyebrows, right? And then they would walk into the Rebbe to wish Gitavach like that, so that the Rebbe shouldn't be able to see the forehead, so he shouldn't be able to see our sins, right? And the Rebbe used to smile when he saw it, because he said, anybody who can really read sins on somebody's forehead doesn't matter whether you're covering it with a hat or not, right? We're afraid of being seen by the tzaddik because he can look and say, right? Can you imagine what it was like to have Moshe Rabbeinu look at you, right? To be counted by Moshe Rabbeinu. And with him was Aaron. And with him was the Nosi, was the prince of each tribe. So he looks. At that moment, I'm being counted. I become so aware of the failing that is, right, the profound chisaron, the flaw at the base of who I really am in this world. That even in that part of me which is divine, that there is something missing. In that moment of awareness of how low and how broken and how unfinished and incomplete and unfulfilled I am, comes the Nesias Rosh, because immediately Moshe Rabbeinu looks at me and he says, oh, I can see how you're different from everybody else, and how that difference, that uniqueness of who you are, represents some of the glory of God that nobody else on this planet can express. And so here in our Sedra, we have the beginnings of the insight that is given to Hosea, which is, it doesn't matter how far you go or how disconnected you feel. In fact, you can be so far and so disconnected that you feel to yourself, I am not going to let God fix me, because that would require that I let go of too much of my craziness that I'm so attached to. But I acknowledge that in doing that, something of the glory of God is hidden. And just in that realization alone, says the Ishbitzer, we start to open everything up, because God looks inside. And in that very place where it said, Loi ami atem, not my people, Yeyom elehem b'nei keil chai. And you know, we live today in such a world that a person can really go through a day without being able to see how connected. So there never was in history such a time of such possibility for God working through us. And you know, that's the only thing that, for me, that keeps me going, is, yeah, that maybe the glory of God comes from a way that I don't understand. You know, even though I'm so caught up with my mishigas that I, you know, I'm afraid to let go of and let God, so to speak, yeah. But I understand that there's something seriously wrong, and that my way of doing things does not raise the glory of God. On the contrary, makes Chilul Hashem. And I understand, you know, how much pain, I have a real understanding of how much pain that causes in the universe, that I don't let God fix me and fulfill me, and I keep on saying, no, I want to do it my way, and so forth. And I understand that this is really, maybe, you know, like Paroi. There was a person who defied God, Nochamul and Nochamul and Nochamul, right? Refused. And yet, look how much glory came from Paroi, right? V'yikavdo b'Paroi, right? God says, I will be honored. I will be glorified through Pharaoh. So, maybe also